Well, welcome, everybody. Good morning. My name is Carolyn Falcone, and I work on staff with Disciple Makers in Lehigh Valley. And this session, hopefully this is the one you plan to come to. This is Knowing What's True in a You Do You World. And you can find the outline and scriptures, I think, on page 38 and 39. Excellent. And this session, we are going to talk a lot about discernment, which we could say so much about discernment, but we are going to particularly look at how to discern, how to live a life pleasing to God. The world offers so many options and opinions for how each of you should live your lives. And so I want to help you today to discern how to live a life that is pleasing to God. A few months ago, I did some research on how to spot fake AI videos. And some of this research ended up taking me to YouTube, of course. And I found a video called, Can We Teach Our Moms to Spot Fake AI Videos? And it was a little silly, of course, but the creators of this video also shared some really helpful things. So first, they point out the danger that fake AI videos can pose. And we know this, right? So their moms might get a video of them in the hospital saying there's been an accident, they need surgery, and their mom has to send a particular amount of money to a special account to pay for the surgery. Except it's all a financial scam, right? Faked with AI just to look and sound like their son. So they point out that there is great danger in not knowing what's true. Then they shared a lot of helpful tips to help their moms recognize fake AI videos. And it was the tip they shared at the end that particularly stood out to me. They said, authenticate using a second source. Authenticate using a second source. So if you get a video of your son in the hospital, call his friends or his roommate. Better yet, get in touch with your son another way because he is the primary source. If you and I want to know what's true in life, we need to go to the source. Because there is danger in not knowing what's true. And not just because fake AI videos are getting more and more realistic. There is danger in not knowing what's true because every day you and I are faced with a million options and opinions for how we should live our lives. And the choices and decisions we make will have consequences for our lives. Will we follow truth or follow lies? Will you honor the Lord or will you cause your own destruction? How do we know what's right? We need to go to God, the source of all truth. In order to distinguish between what's true from what's false, we have to know and obey the truth of God's word. So this is my main point for you today. To know what is right, you have to know and obey God's word. This is my main point for you, whether you identify as a Christian or you've just been looking at Christianity for the first time this weekend. To know what is right, you have to know and obey what is true. We're going to break this down as we go through the session this morning into a couple different parts. Let's start by looking at our first point, knowing what's true. So knowing what's true, that's on your outline, page 38 and 39. God is a source of all truth, and he wrote us a book. That's great news. He communicates to us through the Bible. We know what's true by looking at God's word. And you might be thinking, well, Carolyn, that seems a little bit too simple. How will I know if this news article is false by knowing God's word? How will I know if this TikTok influencer I just scrolled past is someone I should listen to or is a possible cult leader? And I'm not even joking about that. Those are really good questions to start asking because we are constantly being presented with false claims and we should do our research about those claims. But we can't start there. We have to start on the firm foundation of God's word. Pastor and author Tim Challey says this very well. And so I include a quote from him on the top of your outline. He says this, "You learn how to discern between good and evil, not by studying evil, but by studying good. God's word tells us what is good. And God's word never changes. So if we want to know what's good and true and will never change, we need to study God's word. The Bible is the primary source that we need to go to in order to know what is true. So we're going to look at a short passage from God's word right now, which will help us see two vital steps we must take to know what's true in life. First step, embrace transformation, not conformity. And our second step is test to approve. Look for these words with me as we read Romans 12, 1 to 2 together. Look for the words sacrifice, conformed, and transformed. This is Romans 12, 1 to 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Did you see how the words sacrifice, conformed, and transformed are all part of this appeal that the author is making? The author, who is Paul, says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers. And then he issues these two commands. First, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Second, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. That second command really results from the first main command. The main command of this passage is to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice to God is the way we are called to truly worship God. But what does it mean to present our bodies as a living sacrifice? And why does Paul appeal to his audience by the mercies of God? To understand this, we have to understand the context of Romans. Because Romans 12 actually provides a major shift in the content of the book of Romans thus far. So the author of Romans, Paul, has spent many chapters explaining the gospel, the good news of what God has done. He's actually particularly emphasized the bad news, how all of God, of all people are deserving of God's wrath because all have sinned. Then he emphasized that good news, that God shows mercy to sinners through the sacrificial death of his son, Jesus Christ. Anyone who puts their faith in Jesus can be saved through the mercy of God. They receive mercy instead of wrath. So this is why Paul says in Romans 12, 1, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. Paul refers back to everything that he has said before. He reminds the Romans and us that if we put our faith in Christ, our whole lives have been transformed. We should have received death for our sins, but God in his mercy gave us life. If you are a Christian, you have been transformed by the mercies of God. If you have been transformed by the mercies of God, your transformation requires a response. This is why Paul appeals to God's mercies and then offers the Romans specific instructions. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Respond to God's mercies by presenting yourself to him, your very life, as a living sacrifice. This is a high calling, but it is good. Now that we have been saved by the blood of Jesus, we don't try and earn God's mercy through what we do. Instead, we're called to respond to his mercy by worshiping him with our whole lives. Jesus bought our lives with his blood, so we give them back to him in loving appreciation. How do we give our lives back to God in this way? How do we present our bodies as a living sacrifice to him? Well, we embrace transformation rather than conformity. Look back at verse 2 with me. Do you see the contrast there? Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. We're called to not be conformed to this world. Being conformed to the world means to behave in the way of the world. We don't want to be conformed to this world because this world does not follow God. This world will always offer us lies and half-truths. We hear lies and half-truths from media, from non-Christians, and even from Christians and churches who have strayed away from the truth of God's word. We're called to not be conformed to this world, but instead we're called to be transformed by the renewal of our minds. How can we be transformed by the renewal of our mind? Friend, if Christ has saved you, you are already transformed. But our minds and our hearts will continue to be transformed as we strive to live like Christ. Our minds need to be reprogrammed, not to think like the world thinks, but to think like Jesus thinks. And this will not happen overnight. I'm sorry. The reprogramming of our minds is a lifelong process. But over time, our minds and our thinking will more and more resemble the way God wants us to think. But let's not wait till the end of our lives to start thinking God's thoughts. We can apply this now. We can start now by embracing transformation rather than conformity. So here are two applications for all of us to embrace transformation instead of conformity. First, expect to have your whole life changed. Expect to have your whole life changed. And second, expect to have your mind changed. So first, expect to have your whole life changed. Is that terrifying to you? That God might change your plans for your life? Remember, we are called to offer our lives as sacrifices to God. As you and I read our Bible and grow in our relationship with God, He will challenge us. He will challenge us by showing us ways that our lives are conforming to the world and not to Christ. And this happened to me in my sophomore year of college. God used a friend, His word, and my disciple maker staff worker to convince me that I needed to break up with my boyfriend at the time. I thought we would always be together. And that was my plan for my life. And it was why it hadn't seemed so bad that my boyfriend and I had started being sexually active. Many people around me talked about this in a you do you way. Like, if it felt good and you both wanted it, like, what's wrong with it? Why stop? But God says in 1 Corinthians 6 that the body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. The Lord had bought me at the price of His own blood, so I needed to glorify God with my body. And that meant fleeing sexual sin, including sexual sin with my boyfriend. Truly fleeing this temptation meant breaking up with my boyfriend. My whole life was changed. I'm now married to my wonderful husband, Anthony, who I had no idea in my sophomore year of college that I would ever have the joy of meeting. But I didn't break up with my boyfriend because my hope was in some hypothetical future husband. I broke up with my boyfriend because my new hope was in Jesus. Jesus had become my hope. I started treasuring Jesus more than the love I had got from people, even from my boyfriend. Jesus had changed my whole life. Friends, if you want to embrace transformation, not conformity, expect to have your whole life changed. Second, expect to have your mind changed. We already said this, right? Our minds need to be reprogrammed, not to think like the world, but to think like Jesus. So expect to have your mind changed by God and His word. He is a source of all truth, not us. Paul says in Romans 12, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. And we should ask, what is holy and acceptable to God? He tells us in His word. But let's be honest. Don't we usually make assumptions about what is holy and acceptable to God? We've already made up our mind about something, so we usually assume it's acceptable to God. I did this for many years. When I was in college, I wanted to avoid having children for a very long time, maybe forever. Children sounded challenging and highly inconvenient. But God's word convinced me that children are a blessing, not a burden to be avoided. Now, my husband and I are happily expecting our first child due in March. So that's exciting. Thank you. I notice I said happily. My mind has been changed. And that really happened as I was looking at God's word. I saw that Jesus invites children to come to him because he views them as a blessing. My mind was changed as Jesus helped my thoughts become more like his thoughts. So I encourage you, read the Bible regularly. And as you do, expect to have your mind changed. Expect to have your mind changed and expect to have all of your life changed. Because in order to know and obey what's true, we need to embrace transformation. We also need to avoid conforming to this world. So we need to be on the lookout for what might not be true in the messages and in our minds, things that we hear and see around us. That's why we're going to look at our next point, test to approve. Test to approve. So I'm getting this subpoint right from verse 2 of Romans 12. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing, you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And that word that is translated, that by testing, you may discern, I can refer to testing, discerning, approving. Ultimately, if we want to know what's true in a you do you world, we need to test what we hear and what we see in order to discern if it's God's will, if it's something we should approve of. You probably know some people in your life who are naturally gifted at discernment. They have this amazing ability to hear things and cut through all the ambiguity and cloudiness and see right to the heart of the issue. I unfortunately am not one of those people. I am not naturally gifted at discernment. And it's actually why I'm giving this breakout session, because I struggle with discernment. This is partially because I love to believe the best about people. I love to believe what people tell me is true. I'm a little naive, but it's also because I am partially lazy, because discernment requires testing. It requires work on our part. Discernment requires testing. Listen to this definition of discernment. Discernment is distinguishing from the Bible godliness from foolishness, right from wrong, truth from falsehood, significant from inconsequential in the realm of people and situations. Let me say that again. Discernment is distinguishing from the Bible godliness from foolishness, right from wrong, truth from falsehood, significant from inconsequential in the realm of people and situations. How do you know it's godliness from foolishness, right from wrong, significant from inconsequential? We have to make distinctions. We have to understand and apply God's word well enough to separate truth from error. And this requires testing. So lots of people in college would have told me it's okay to sleep with my boyfriend. But I need to test this against God's word to know if that was true. I made a lot of mistakes in that relationship, and I was able to grow in discernment as I learned from those mistakes. But I think you and I would prefer not to make those kinds of mistakes in the first place, right? If we are going to avoid making mistakes that could possibly impact our whole lives, you and I need to start practicing discernment now. We can start practicing discernment by regularly testing to approve. So remember the goal. We want to know what is true. We want to test what we see and hear in order that we may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. What is the will of God? Does that question ever plague you? What is God's will for my life? Now, God doesn't reveal all of his will and plans from now until eternity to us, because that's his plan, and his plans are about him and not all about us. But he does give us what we need to know. He gives us what we need to know about his will through prayer, his people, and his word. So we can test what we see and hear in three main ways. These are your three fill-ins on your outline. First, slow down. Second, seek counsel. And third, search the scriptures. Slow down, seek counsel, and search the scriptures. Let's work through together what this could look like in practice. What is God's will for my life as it pertains to cheating in school? Have you ever copied lab notes from a friend or asked ChatGPT to write that final conclusion paragraph for you? Have you wondered as you've done that, is this cheating? Would God consider this cheating? If you have wondered that, that's great. That question, that twinge in your mind, that is from your conscience. And your conscience is a blessing. When you sense that something might be a little off, it's time to slow down, seek counsel, and search the scriptures. First, slow down. Recognize that your conscience is pricked by something. Slow down by taking time to pray about it. So this might look like saying, dear God, I know that I'm not supposed to cheat in my academics, but I'm not really sure if asking ChatGPT this question is cheating or not. Please give me your wisdom and your guidance. Amen. That's what it could look like. It's slowing down, as simple as it seems, it's key for discernment, because if we don't do this first step, we'll hardly ever move on to the others. We'll just keep scrolling through TikTok and be like, cool, that was great, awesome. We'll keep having the conversation with the person and forget to slow down. Is this true? Is this right? Is this wrong? Then after you've slowed down, it's time to seek counsel. Find an older Christian to talk to and seek counsel. Seek godly counsel from others who are following Jesus. This could be your disciple maker staff or a member of your church whom you respect. Could be an older member of your fellowship or Bible study. What's important is to find someone who regularly is learning from God's word and applying it to their lives. My friend Shannon did this when she was in college, and she wasn't sure if her actions counted as cheating or not. She was in a club in college, and all of her friends were in it, and the benefits of being in this club were access to previous lab reports and exams from previous years. And she could save a lot of time and just use those lab reports to help her write her current lab report. Everybody was doing it. But Shannon felt like something was off. Her conscience was pricked, so she went to seek counsel. She often met with an older woman at church who loved God and his word, so she asked this older woman if what she was doing with these lab reports was okay. To her surprise, her friend said, Shannon, I think that's stealing. That was a whole new perspective for Shannon. Then Shannon was alerted to an opportunity to search the scriptures. We search the scriptures to know what's true, because God is the source of all truth. We search the scriptures because we want to know what is the will of God for our lives, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So here are a few tips for searching the scriptures. Look up relevant passages, study the passages, and make connections. First, look up relevant passages. So you Google scriptures about cheating in school, and you quickly find out from your Google search that cheating in school isn't mentioned in the Bible, but there are many passages in the Bible about dishonesty and about stealing and integrity. And so you look at one main passage, Exodus 20:15. I didn't even include on your outline. It's so short. You shall not steal. Maybe you've heard that one before. So you have found a relevant passage and you found others, but you want to also study the passages. You look up relevant passages, you study the passages. You now want to read the whole chapter of Exodus 20 in its context. You discover that it's God's words to his people, giving them the Ten Commandments. the most important instructions for how to live as a follower of God at that time. So next, you write down some notes or you make a mental note. You write, stealing is so serious to God, it makes his top 10 lists of things to avoid. Next, you read and study other passages about dishonesty and integrity. So you look up relevant passages, study the passages, and finally, make connections. After looking at Exodus 20:15, you may ask, does this commandment about stealing come up anywhere else in the Bible? And yes, it does. Jesus even repeats it himself. He says, you shall not steal in Luke 18. And Jesus also summarizes all of God's law in Matthew 22. When asked what the greatest commandment is, Jesus says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So now you ask yourself, how does this connect to me and my question? Is what I'm typing into ChatGPT helping me to love God with all my heart and with all my soul and with all my mind? Is what I'm copying from my friend's notes helping me to love my neighbor as myself? As we make connections, we need to determine how to apply God's word to our life. We search the scriptures so that we can apply God's truth to our lives. We slow down, seek counsel, and search the scriptures because we want to discern how to live a life that is pleasing to God. Discernment requires testing so that we may discern God's will, what is good and acceptable and perfect. But we can't stop there. We have to move from simply knowing what's true to obeying what's true. It's not enough to simply know what is right. We must obey what is right. So this takes us to our second point, obeying what's true. Obeying what's true. What good is it if you know what to do and you don't do it? This question deeply concerns another biblical author, James, and it should concern us too. So let's look now what God has to say about obeying what's true in James 1:19-25. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. James gives us a lot of really helpful instructions in this passage. But for purposes today, I want to focus on two: obedience and humility. First, obedience. The test of true discernment is obedience. Discernment distinguishes God's will and then does it. Discernment is more than just mental judgment. True discernment requires obedience. James makes this distinction in verse 22 with a significant contrast. Look for it. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Hearing God's word is good, but only if you also do God's word. Otherwise, we deceive ourselves. And you and I do this regularly, don't we? True obedience to God is hard. So we deceive ourselves and make excuses for our disobedience rather than persevering. I'm 100% aware that God's word says gossip is wrong, but when I have been really irked by someone and someone else is willing to listen, I make excuses for the sinful words that come out of my mouth. I'm just venting or seeking counsel, or so I like to tell myself, but I'm disobeying God and hurting people made in his image. On the other hand, obeying what's true loves God and loves people. God has shown us such great mercy. And so we can and ought to respond with thankfulness and love. True love of God will look like obedience to God, even when it's hard. Obeying what's true loves God and loves people. Are you a doer of the word or hearer only? Do you make excuses for behavior that you know dishonors the Lord? Does the life that you present publicly look pretty different from your life behind closed doors? You and I need to look long, hard, and often at the Bible to know what's right. But we also need to look long, hard, and often at ourselves. James exhorts us, take a look at yourself. In verse 23, James describes someone who is not a doer of the word, but a hearer only. James says he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. We study God's word to know what is right, just like this man who studies his face in a mirror. But do we walk away from God's word and forget to apply it to our lives? Or worse, do we make excuses for why we're not applying it to our lives? James says this is as foolish as forgetting what your own face looks like. If we know what to do and do not do it, what good is that? We do not honor the Lord. But, James says, there is blessing for those who know the Lord's commands and do them. Verse 25 says that the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Let's experience the blessing of obeying God. We will be blessed in our doing, and others will be blessed through us. It is not enough to simply know God's will. James shows us the true test of true discernment is obedience. He also shows us that the challenge of true discernment is humility. That's right, humility. Because unfortunately, our struggles with obeying God's word often have far less to do with our lack of knowledge and much more to do with our pride. This is why the challenge of true discernment is humility. James wants to make sure we understand this challenge and the danger that pride poses. Look back at verse 19 with me. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. James gives us three instructions and one reason for those instructions. Those three instructions are, one, be quick to hear, two, be slow to speak, and three, be slow to anger. We quickly see these instructions have a lot in common. Being quick to hear and slow to speak, those are really two sides of the same coin. James warns against our prideful impulse to read God's word and immediately critique it, or to hear what someone is telling us and immediately critique it. Instead, we're called to be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Because James gives us a reason for these instructions in verse 20. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Our aim in discernment is to test what we see and hear, that we may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. But if we are quick to critique or complain or become angry, then we have fallen away from what is good and acceptable and perfect. The anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Remember how Shannon heard her friend say, Shannon, I think that's stealing. That must have felt uncomfortable. Shannon could have been quick to defend herself. She could have gotten angry. But instead, she listened. She was quick to hear and slow to talk back to God's word or God's people. Shannon was living out this passage. Because after James gives us three instructions and one reason for the instructions, he gives us a final instruction that is also his answer to how we are supposed to be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Here's how. He says this in verse 21. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Receive with meekness the implanted word. Meekness is just another word for humility. And the implanted word, that refers to the Bible, the word of God, which he has graciously given to us. We are called to receive God's word humbly. God is a source of all truth, remember? And we want to obey his truth. So put off all the ways of the world, all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word. When we are seeking godly counsel or when we are searching the scriptures, we must receive the word of God humbly. How does this apply? Well, don't immediately talk back to God's word. A humble response to God's word looks like being quick to hear and slow to speak. Have you talked back to God's word? Have you ever been sitting in a group Bible study or by yourself reading the Bible, or maybe even at a session at this conference, and found yourself nitpicking God's word? Do you make excuses for why this part or that part of the Bible doesn't apply to you? Don't immediately talk back to God's word. And don't immediately talk back to godly counsel. If you seek counsel from another Christian and they tell you something challenging from God's word, be quick to hear and slow to speak. Now, this doesn't mean you can never disagree, but please make sure you are really listening. Slow down and search the scriptures before defending yourself or telling this other Christian why they're so wrong. When I was dating my boyfriend in college, I really didn't want to break up with him, right? Even though I could sense that what we were doing together was wrong. So I spilled my guts to my disciple maker staff worker. She listened well and responded kindly. But she also opened up God's word with me right then and there. She turned us to a passage that calls us to holiness, to separate ourselves from sin. My staff worker was asking me what I wanted to do to separate from sin. And I knew, even though I didn't want to break up with my boyfriend, I knew that's what God's word was calling me to do. And I knew my friend was giving me godly counsel. If I had immediately talked back to my friend and argued why that passage didn't apply to me and us and our situation, I wouldn't have obeyed God. I wouldn't have broken up with my boyfriend the next time I saw him. If I had critiqued her and God's word, I would have fallen into the trap of pride. I would have known God's word, but I wouldn't have obeyed. You and I need to receive God's word humbly. Because you and I don't want to simply stop with knowing what's true, right? True discernment requires knowing what's true, and true discernment requires obeying what's true. And finally, true discernment requires knowing the only true one. In fact, all our efforts and knowledge and obedience will fail if we miss this final point. Knowing the only true one. You and I need to go beyond simply knowing true things or doing the right things. We need to develop a personal relationship with the only true one, Jesus Christ. Because we will all make mistakes in knowing what's true or obeying what's true. We will be prideful rather than humble. We will make mistakes and be undiscerning, and we will experience regret. So our hope can't be found in our own abilities. And it certainly can't be found in this you-do-you world we live in. Our hope has to be in Jesus, the only true one. Look with me at the final scripture on your outline. As I read John 1, 16 to 17, notice what word is repeated. For from his, Jesus's fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. What word is repeated? Grace. It's grace. It's that word we've been talking about all weekend, right? Grace is God's kindness to those who don't deserve it. Jesus is a source of God's truth for us, but also the source of God's grace for us. Apart from Jesus, the law, God's word, only shows us how we have failed in knowing what's true and obeying what's true. But Jesus is the embodiment of truth and grace. He is truth so that we can know what is right and wrong from him. But he's also grace, so we have hope when we fail in our discernment and obedience. And God can show undeserved favor towards undiscerning, undisciplined, and disobedient people like you and me because of Jesus. Because Jesus knew God's will perfectly and perfectly obeyed it. So that when Jesus died on the cross for us, we could gain his perfect standing before God. Not by doing anything ourselves, but by humbly believing in him and humbly confessing that we need him. You and I need to know Jesus, the one who is true and the one who is gracious. Do you know Jesus this way? Do you know Jesus merely as a teacher to help you in your life? Or do you know Jesus as your only hope in life? Earlier, I said we need to grow in discernment in order to know the will of God. Discerning the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect, doesn't just mean knowing right behavior from wrong behavior. The will of God is that we would know Jesus and be transformed into his likeness. This is only possible by grace. So the ultimate goal of discernment, the ultimate goal is to know the person of Jesus and be transformed to be like the only perfect and acceptable and holy one. So next time you don't know what's true, the next time you realize you've failed to obey God again, take that opportunity to turn to Jesus. Talk to him. Read about him in the Bible. Look at how he lived and look at how he died for you. You and I need to go to Jesus, the only one who is true and the only one who is our true hope of grace. Let's pray for this now. Dear Jesus, we pray that you would help us to have humble hearts before you, that you would help us to turn to you regularly when we don't know what's true in our world and when we see again and again our struggle to obey. Would you help each of us to come and see that you are truth and grace, that you extend to us what we do not deserve so that we might love you more and follow you more obediently. Would you help each one of us to this end? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.